heard and live. Praise God. If you're glad for it today, let's give God praise and thanks. As you're seated, let's praise Him and lift up a voice. Worship Him and magnify Him. We praise You, O God. We lift You, O God, and thank You for Your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Tell somebody near you how glad you are to see them in the house of God today. Praise God. Praise God. So this is in context of this fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, and we are past the commandment of God for Moses not to enter into the land, and he's going to die. But there's a lot of business that gets transpired or conducted between the that conversation about Moses' death and his actual death on the mountain with God. And so we're getting a lot of new information, and we're getting some redundant information here. And he's going back in this passage, and he's talking about their experience at Sinai there in the early chapters of Exodus, and when God meets them and there's lightning and fire and thunder and the word of God comes forth on the Mount Sinai, and they get the law there. They get the Ten Commandments, and God gives Moses the Pentateuch. He gives him the first five books of the Bible. So we get a rehearsal of a lot of this here in the first part of Deuteronomy. And here we are hearing Moses tell Israel how extraordinary this is, that they have heard the voice of God. It's an amazing thing. And here's the beginning of that passage in verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Again, this is Moses. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. So this generation is about to enter into the land of Canaan. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until the unbelieving generation, their elders, have died off. And now they're going to go in under Joshua and Caleb. Keep, therefore, and do them, these statutes, rules, laws, commandments. And by the way, you can't do business with God without statutes and rules and laws and commandments. There is no such thing as a contract with God without those things being present. So he says, keep them, for this is your wisdom. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, the word of God is your wisdom. I'm just going to tell you, you as an individual and I, we're pretty short on wisdom. But the word of God has all the wisdom that anybody has need of. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. He says, this is wisdom. The word of God is wisdom and understanding for you, and other people can see it in the sight of all these nations. And which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So God's will for you is that as you encounter the word of God and appropriate the word of God and begin to live or do the word of God, because you don't really encounter the word of God until you begin to do the word of God. It's not about what you think or know, it's about what you do. And so he says, when you get out among other people, they will say, look at this wise and understanding person because they have the word of God. And then he asks the question, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them or close to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And so within the word of God itself, and for Moses and for Israel, as it should be for God's people today, there should be a quality among us that we look upon the word of God and the statute and the rule and the law of God as something precious and admirable and something desirable and something that we want more of, rather than to chafe at the yoke of God upon our shoulders. And there's a lot of revelation in that, because you can tell about your spirit if you take the yoke of God really well and begin to walk under it and love the relationship, because the Word of God is how you have a relationship with God. And so as you begin to walk in that, some people chafe at that because they want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to pursue their own dreams. But I'll just tell you, if you ever wake up to this, the dream of God for you is better than your dreams. And purpose of God is for you better than your own purpose. And when you get where you're going, if you obey God, it will have been better than what you might have done on your own. Is there a witness in the house? And the nations are going to say, what nation is there so great? What people are so great? They have statutes and judgments, this law. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared you this his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. God gave them everything they had need of. And the same word of God is everything we have need of today. Verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, or be careful, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image in the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Don't be worshiping other things, false things. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, then you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and you shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. He said the word of God is such that all of heaven and earth agree with the word of God. And when you are out of sync with the word of God, you're out of sync with life. You're out of sync with heaven. You're out of sync with the earth. And so he said, heaven and earth are going to witness against you that day, that you shall utterly perish from off the land. You'll totally lose the promise. For them, the land was the promise of God. And so you'll totally lose the land, the promise of God, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Now, you got to get this and understand this. You cannot have the plan, the promise of God, without embracing the word of God. You can't set aside the word of God without setting aside the plan and the blessing of God. And you can shout all you want, and you can talk about it and proclaim it and claim it all that you want, but if you're not living the word of God, the promise and the plan and the blessing of God are not yours. Okay. So, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. That's a phenomenal and very, very early prophecy. He's going to scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if thou seek him with all thy heart and all thy soul. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, and this is our text, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? And he winds up, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and that thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. And so that's the context of our conversation this morning. That's the context of this text, scripture. And all the good things that will accrue unto you are embedded in the promise and the product of the word. Word of God. And as we, as Israel, or as God's people thousands of years later, if we set aside the word of God, then we lose our claim and our privilege in the word of God to all the blessings and the promise, and etc., etc. So last Sunday, a little review on what we talked about last Sunday morning and Sunday night. So to the generation about to enter into the land of promise, God, through Moses, begins to teach them about his word. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, everybody say to do them, you do have to learn them and you do have to believe them, but you have to do the word of God. It's not what you think, it's what you do. Somebody say praise God. I mean, try that on your boss. Call him up and say, I think I was at work today. I could see myself there. I believe that I was at work all this week. And so I need you to write me a check. And he's going to say, well, no, I was there, son, and I know you weren't there. And I know you didn't do what I asked you to do, and so there's no check coming. Matter of fact, there's a little pink slip coming with your name on it. Because you just thought about being there. You might have believed you were there, but you are delusional. Let me tell you something. If you think you can serve God and not do his word, you, friend, are delusional. You've taken a bite of another type of fruit, and it's the fruit that came out of the Protestant Reformation, which said all you got to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But our good brother James in the Word of God said, faith without works is dead. So he said, these are the rules, the laws, the statutes, the judgments. And he said, I want you to do them that you may live. Everybody say that you may live. And go in and possess the land and go in and possess. So living life is a good definition for that, is the actualization of potential. You have great and vast potential, God-given potential down inside of you. Your life is full of good things that have yet to be manifest. And the way you get into that and the way that you walk in that is you find yourself and find God in the Word of God. And here Moses said it's the key to this is the law, the rule, the statute, the commandments. And he says if you do those, you will live, or you will actualize potential, and you will go in and possess what God has for you by the Word of God. You'll never find what you're looking for it on your own. You'll only find what your innermost soul is hungry for when you come into the kingdom of God and embrace the Word of God. And then he says, you shall not add to the word, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so all of the word, don't edit it, don't change it, don't let anybody else change it. If you're reading a commentary and it changes the word of God, set it aside. If you're listening to a friend and he's changing the word of God, set that aside. But all you want to do is embrace the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. So, because the Word of God is the expression of God. It is the plan of God. It is the value system of God. It's God's medium for action and for creation and for value. And so in God's plan for Israel, we see the dominant place of the Word of God in the center of their encampment. And every time they move, the Word of God leads the way. And for us, as God's people thousands of years later, the kingdom of God, the Word of God, needs to be at the center of our encampment, the center of our homes, our personal lives, and our church culture. And also, when we get ready to move, the Word of God goes before us. We don't do anything but what the Word of God agrees with. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. So the Word of God is God's manifestation in the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God made everything by his Word. It's God's manifestation in the earth. Down in the 14th verse of that first chapter of John, and the Word became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh by his Word. So when you bring this, bring the statute, the rule, the word of God into your home, into your personal life, on your job, into your finances, in your relationship, you bring God into all of those areas, and God begins to effectively work in every area of your life. And the more God you have, the more words you have, the more effect you get. The deeper you get into the word of God, the more God can work in your life. A little bit of God, a little bit of power, a lot of God, a whole lot of what God has to offer. Is there a witness in the house right now? You may struggle. You may have problems. You may have depression. You may have a hurt heart. You may have a confused mind. But I'm just going to tell you, you may not know why all of that has happened. And I'm not really sure it's of value to go back and to dig around in why you are where you are today, but to identify, where am I? Where do I want to go? And how do I get there? And I'm going to tell you, the how to get there is by the word of God. It's a boilerplate. It'll fix anything that's wrong in your life or in your home or in your family. Let me make an amendment, an existential amendment there. It will get it to as high a level as is possible to get it in an existential world. In a broken, fallen world, it's as good as it gets when you get God's word down in the middle of it. Utopia is not here. Happily ever after is not here, but you'll walk in a place that's as sweet as life can get as you embrace the word of God. Somebody ought to give God a little praise right now and bless his name. So we walk in an existential fallen world, and every one of us, if God tarries, we're all going to die. Something's going to get us. We're going to get old. We're going to get sick. All of those things that happen to everybody else is going to happen to us. But the journey is manageable and tolerable and doable. And even in the midst of it, something that you can yet have joy in as you walk in and embrace the word of God. It is not insulation against the ultimate outcome of the existential world. It is not. It never has been. If anybody's telling you that, they're lying to you. Praise God. The only people who are going to get an early ticket out of here are people that get raptured out, and I'm not so sure they're going to enjoy that journey right before that event happens. You want to consult your apocalyptic books of the Bible and find out about that. So, the word of God is how God made the world and the universe and the stars above and you and me and everything else. And he made it out of something that the Bible calls without form and void. It was just chaos, empty darkness. And so we as his children, as we walk in his word, are able to replicate that. And the chaos in your life, you're able to inject light into it by the word of God, just like God did in that first chapter of Genesis. You're able to embrace the chaos in your life, and you're able to bring order and structure and hope and something good, because at every juncture of the creation story, and God saw that it was good. When you bring the word of God into the dangerous, threatening chaos in your life, you have the chance of getting something good out of that dark unknown that's presenting itself to your life. Well, praise God. If you take it on by yourself, I'm just telling you, nothing good's going to come out of that. But if you reach down and get a hold of the word of God and walk into the darkness with the word, I'll guarantee you there's going to be light. If you walk into what God has promised and lay down the gauntlet of the word of God, something good can come out of something that looks awful. So we're made in his image. We have access to his word. And so those things are possible for us. Has anybody here had the word of God bring forth something with order and beauty and good and strength out of something that looked absolutely terrible when you first encountered it? Well, praise God. And But again, now truth is something you don't just know. Truth is something you do. Consult John chapter 3. Jesus talks about everyone that doeth truth cometh to the light. And so truth is something that you do. The word of God is something that you do. So we encounter all sorts of unknowns in our life and in our church and in our homes and families, and we bring truth and word and statute and law and commandment into those situations, and we have the best results that you can get in an existential context. Okay, so now that's review. Now for some practical application here. A little bit of practical application. The population of the United States, last several centuries, less so now, but still it undergirds us in many ways. Historically, we practice more of the Word of God than you're going to find in any place on the face of the earth. Historically, we do. As messed up as we are, We find the Word of God in our founding documents. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. They get that from the Word of God. Our traditions, we just stopped, and the whole world didn't join in as they should, but we stopped, and families all over this country stopped and started giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. Now, it's not perfect, it's not everywhere, but reel your mind in from that and understand it's never going to be perfect, it's never going to be everybody. But if you can get a little bit of the Word of God at work, in a house or a life or a city or a country, there will be some change and some movement there based on that. Our morals reflect Judeo-Christian values. Our value systems, our ethics, we have on our currency, we still do. I don't know how long we still have In God We Trust. The Supreme Court meets and there's scripture over the tops of their heads. We still swear officials in on the Bible, and we still practice a biblical tenet of freedom, of personal freedom, which brings in freedom of religion and freedom of commerce. We practice a biblical concept of private ownership of property, individual ownership of property, and freedom of speech. These are all biblical ideas. These are not Jeffersonian ideas. These are not Madison's ideas. These are not Washington's ideas. These are this is not from Hamilton. This is from the Word of God. God intended for you to own your own life, be responsible for your own life, have your own house, own your own stuff, make your own money, make your own plans, and to do it under the canopy of the Word of God. That's what God intended for you. Now, not having done it perfectly, and we are further from it right now than we have been in our history, but consequently, historically, we have the highest standard of living in the world. We have robust opportunities for common people. There is no place in the earth where you have the capacity for upward mobility like you have right here. You can start as an immigrant with a nickel in your pocket, and you can build an empire, and this may be the last place on earth that is possible, but I'm glad that it's still possible here, and that, my friend, is the effect of a biblical idea put into practice. We have the phenomenon of the middle class here. It doesn't exist anywhere else in the earth like it exists here. It's been priced out of existence everywhere, but I'll tell you something striking. When you drive or fly into a third world country, one thing you notice right off the bat, there's extreme wealth in that place and there's extreme poverty in that place, and they'll juxtapose one right next to the other. But here in these good old existential, not fully biblical United States of America, you have something that history's never seen before. You have a robust middle class where a man and a woman can have their own place and live their own life and make their own money. And it's an amazing phenomena that is not available anywhere else like this in the earth. In 2018, global wealth was estimated as $317 trillion. The share of the United States of that $317 trillion is $98 trillion. It makes the United States the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. But the United States represents 4.27% of the world's population. Now, talking like this, all the Marxists and the socialists start getting a little agitated. It's not fair. It's not fair that people have that much and others don't have anything. Well, sweetheart, all they have to do is begin to apply the word of God at some modicum or level, and they can rise up out. Let their leaders put the word of God down on their desk. Let their leaders walk by the word of God. Righteousness exalts a nation. So 4.27% of the world's population controls one-third of the world's wealth. And that's why they hate you. And that's why the socialists are rising up again and rattling and making noise again, because they say it's not fair. It has nothing to do with fair. It has to do with either you're applying the word of God or you're not applying the word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'll just tell you, if you're a young person and you're kind of listening to things and you're a little bit enamored with the idea of socialism, Brother Rodney, you're in college right now and you're out there rubbing shoulders with them, and a great percentage of those instructors out there are diehard Marxists and socialists, and they're going to try to bring you that way. They'll surely try to bring you away from the Word of God or Judeo-Christian values. And as that begins to happen, young people come home and they begin to wonder, because Marxism sounds so fair. You have abundance. He has a need. Let's get you together and we'll take what you have and give it to him and he'll be happier and you'll still have stuff. But you won't be happy because we took your stuff and gave it to him. If you want to give him your stuff, the biblical methodology is, if you want to give him your stuff, you give it to him. You take responsibility. You do it before God. God tells you, take care of the widows and the orphans. And he said, the poor you'll always have with you. But but if you're beginning, let me tell you something. If you're a young person here, you're a teenager here, or you're a young college student or a young adult, you're a millennial, let me tell you something. Over the last century, the Marxist socialists have killed 100 million people trying to implement their ideology, their dogmas. And that's how they do it. They have a little cute phrase. It's that power comes out of the end, the barrel of a gun. And in the Soviet Union, back in the early days, they would kill you with a bullet and then send your family the bill for the bullet. And they ran the Soviet Union into the ground, because socialism doesn't work. Because at the beginning, it's godless. And it's worse than godless, it's anti-God. And they teach against the things of God. And they think they can create a value system out of whole cloth. But I want you to know, these ideas are as old as Moses on the mountain, and they go back before that. And if you're rubbing shoulders with socialists, you know what they'll do? They'll come take everything you have and they'll put you in a prison camp. You say, how do you know that? Because the last 100 years is the litany of history about what they do. You say, why are you energized about that? Because I'm energized about the Word of God. And the Word of God is the way that you stand in your own responsibility and are guaranteed your individual liberty. I'm glad I live in a place where we can gather and go to church like we want to. But in a socialist country, they're not going to allow you to do that very long. You're able to open your mouth and praise your God. But in a socialist country, you're not going to be able to do that very long. And if you want to know where their heart is, they kill babies. In countries where they have power, they kill everybody they want to. But in countries where they're emerging and they're trying to undermine the value systems and the morality and the ethics of that place, they start by killing babies. And we sit here today clothed and in our right mind in a civilized country, and we've got the blood of hundreds, millions of babies on our collective hands. That's where godless leadership will take you. So, they started wars that killed another 50 million. They drove countries into abject poverty. It has not worked anywhere. The Soviet Union, Red China, Cuba, now presently, get a plane ticket, fly to Venezuela, talk to some old people about how it used to be and how it is now under socialism. The United States defeated the Axis powers in World War II. We delivered them on our nickel. We rebuilt Europe under the Marshall Plan. We withstood the expansionist Soviet Union for 70 years on our nickel, and all through the Cold War, we bankrupted them. Thank you, Ronnie Reagan. It seems like people could look at this and connect the dots. The thing that's present here that gives you freedom and liberty and opportunity is at least a vestige of the Word of God. The thing that has stripped it from the rest of the world are people that are hungry for power without value, and they have stripped the world of the Word of God. And it's amazing to me that socialist ideology can still survive today after what they did over the last 100 years. It's like people don't have any knowledge of history. The common thread in all of these systems is they are anti-biblical. They are anti-God. So, this United States is a pretty good place. You glad to live here? Praise God. You know what? You'd have a hard time having a great awakening in India. But we might could have a great awakening in these United States. Throughout history, there have been, and it's an awakening to the Word of God. It's the kind of thing where your Ivy League schools now that are the enemy of everything good in the earth, they would have prayer meetings that would break out on the campus and shut the classes down. Bar rooms were closing down. Factories were shutting down. People were stumbling and staggering under the presence of God. It can happen, and it only takes a little spark to start a big fire. I'm just telling you, open up your thinking about what is possible in these last days in regard to revival and what can happen in our city and what can happen in your community and what can... Oh my God, brother, son, we just came to church to recover after too much turkey, and now here you are, you're talking about blowing up the whole world with revival. Yeah, that's exactly right. We really are at a place in our history where this would be a godsend, and it would be a wonderful thing for you and for your city and for everybody that you've ever met in your life in this place. I'm telling you, we need revival, and we need revival of the Word of God. We need God's Word in every nook and cranny of every city and every neighborhood. My God, we need it in the school. We need it everywhere. Another example of applied biblical principle. The Jewish population in the earth today is like 2% of the whole world's population. There's about 14 million of them. 44% of them live in North America. It's a great refuge for them because they haven't been killed here. They have been killed in every other place on the face of the earth. When people talk to you about how bad America is, you just need to scroll out some factoids for them here and just kind of defend the place a little bit. We're not perfect. We never will be. We've done some bad things. We've got some bad things in our history. But this, in spite of all of that, it is the existential world. But in spite of all that, it's the greatest place anybody ever lived in all of history. Somebody say praise God. Most of the rest of them live in the Middle East. Jews have a disproportionate number of graduate and postgraduate degrees. They have a disproportionate number of households that make over $100,000 a year, and they are disproportionately wealthy. Here they are, and they're 2% of the global population. They are 30% of Forbes 500. They are 30% of Forbes 500. Forbes released its annual list of 400 richest Americans on Wednesday, and Jews took 30 of the top 100 spots. The price of admission was $1 billion. Not surprisingly, Jews excelled. This is from Gawker's research. The list included one black woman, Oprah, three gay men, four Indians, six non-Indian Asians, 34 women, and 30 Jews. They are incredibly successful. They stopped counting at the 100 mark. But you got entering the Democratic primary race for president, Michael Bloomberg, at number 10. You've got the evil and wicked George Soros at number 14. Michael Dell, the creator of Dell Computers, at 15. Carl Icahn, 24. Mark Zuckerberg, you probably looked on Facebook today, at number 35. Ralph Lauren, you may have worn some of his stuff. I don't know, because I don't know about all that stuff. And so Larry Ellison, the founder of Oracle, is the wealthiest Jew in the world, fifth wealthiest person alive. His net worth is $54 billion. So it goes on in the article to give you a lot of their totals and everything. But that's not really what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is the fact that the Jews are incredibly successful. And they represent, even though they've been scattered all over the world, they represent people whose value system and ethics and morals are conditioned very strongly by the Word of God. And they take it everywhere they go. And they're not perfect, and they're not good, and they, you understand what I'm telling you, this is qualified up and down, right and left, but they still have better success than humanity at large. And you've got to ask yourself the question, why? Why is the United States so successful and productive and effective? And why are the Jews, no matter if they're in Uganda or Russia or Germany or Israel, why are they so effective and successful all over the world? And the answer is, the thing they have in common is the Word of God. The thing that they have in common. And what are the rest of those groups they're compared with? What are they doing without? They are doing without the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, Israel ranks fifth per capita in patents. It's the youngest nation in the top 10 of 10 nations that have the most patents. They have the highest per capita ratio of scientific publications. They have the largest number of startup companies in the world, and they rank second in the list of the world's most innovative countries. They're very tiny. They're very small. They don't have many people, but they are extremely effective and productive. And I hear a phrase from the Word of God that the desert would bloom as a rose. I want you to understand, for 2,000 years, they've been gone out of that old land of Abraham, and it wasn't much happening there except goats and sheep and a few other little modest developments. But when the Jews got there and they began to apply their lives and their economics and their biblical ideas and values and mores and their ethics, then that place turned into a technological dream come true. It's turned in. They export flowers all over the world out of the desert. They export food and fruit and vegetables all over Europe. I'll guarantee you, if Ayatollah Khomeini has flowers on his desk today, they probably came from Israel. That is funny. So these biblical principles are effective even when the Jews were immigrants in cultures that were hostile to them. So these two examples are examples of the effectiveness of the Word of God. I'm just trying to appeal to your sense of understanding that if this is true, if God can shape a nation by His Word and bring forth all of these very obvious and good things out of fallen, broken, existential people and their lives, how in the world do you suppose that He would not be able to do that for you? I don't know if you're going to found a company like Oracle. I don't know if you'll found Dell Computers, but I will guarantee you this. In the Word of God, your life will begin to move up in a measurable and a real way. Your experience will begin to get better in your home and in your family and in your personal life. Is there a witness in the house today? My God, we ought to give God a little bit of praise and magnify Him. Praise God. Well, Sam, come help me. Lindsay, come help me. Somebody. Now, I find these things. The book of Acts says He showed Himself alive to them by many infallible proofs. The Word of God is full of infallible proofs. That business about the American culture and economic experience and the Jews and their experience. The flip side of that is they've been burned in crematoriums more than anybody else too, probably, but it's amazing how they can walk that fine line between prophecy and the promise of God. Prophecy is a great example of the power of the Word of God. In the last part of our fourth chapter, in the reading there, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood, stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul." The history of Israel is documented as a nation, and they stray from God, and in every generation there are people that are faithful. True to His word, in Moses' day, God scatters them all over the world. But before He does it, He tells them how He's going to do it. And He tells them how many times He's going to do it. And He tells them that He's going to bring them back to the land of Abraham. This is from Isaiah chapter 11. And He says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign, a sign, an advertisement for the nations," or for the people. "And to it," to that root, "shall the Gentiles seek." This is one of the earliest propositions that Gentiles were going to get to come and serve God. Aren't you glad for that? And He said, the Gentiles are going to seek, and His rest shall be glorious. We don't have time this morning to break this apart, but this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and He's the root of Jesse. He's the son of David, and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to come to Him, and His rest, this Holy Ghost experience, is going to be glorious. But one day we'll open that up and talk about it. You'll get it in your Bible study. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time." Everybody say the second time. "To recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea." They're all over the world. This is prophecy. Now, this is 100 years before they go into the first scattering, the first diaspora. "And He shall set up an ensign for the nations," that's the world at large, "and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Prophecy is a powerful indicator, a powerful proof of the Word of God. He says, I'm going to destroy you twice, I'm going to scatter you twice, and I'm going to gather you back twice. Now, to understand that in context, nobody in all the history of the earth has ever had a scattering like that once and come back to their land, their homeland, to be a nation again, an autonomous nation again. Israel has done it twice. The impossible. God said, I'm going to do something impossible with you so that you'll know, and so it'll be an ensign to the nations, that the nations will know. I'm talking to you this morning about the power of the Word of God. God can set something in motion from 700 years before the birth of Christ, and the thing wraps up in 1948. It wraps up 2,700 years later and is fulfilled. So the first time, Babylon comes down by order of God and lays siege and destroys Jerusalem and takes a bunch of really high-quality Jews off into captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years, just like the prophecy says. And then God's going to bring them back to the land of Abraham. And you know, history tells us that that happened. The Word of God tells us that happened. The book of Daniel, Daniel is there in Babylon. And Ezekiel is there in Babylon. They kind of chronicle that for you. So you can read your history book or you can read the Bible and you can understand what God said. Now he's in the process of doing. He's bringing the Jews into captivity, scattering them across the world and bringing them back to the land of Abraham. The first time Babylon destroys Jerusalem, it's 590 BC, and the captivity lasts for 70 years. The second time Rome destroys Jerusalem, scatters them all over the world, and they won't return that time for 2,000 years. They just got back in terms of world time just recently, like 1948. That seems a long time to you, but not to some of us. In the book of Acts, on the day the Holy Ghost was poured out, there was a big festival going on in the streets of Jerusalem. And people from all over the world came to hear and came to be a part, to celebrate and to worship. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This is 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. What are Jews doing living under in every nation under heaven? Well, God scattered them just like he said he was in his word. God scattered them all over the world. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, all these international guys and gals, and were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled because they were hearing them speak in tongues, which is, by the way, what you do when you receive the Holy Ghost. You speak in languages you don't know. It's there in the Bible, and it's just this, it's the wildest thing in the world, but it'll happen to you today. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, God can give you the Holy Ghost today, and when you get it, you'll speak in tongues, and people will say, this is amazing. This person's speaking in languages they don't know. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites. He goes through 13 different nationalities. They speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? The Jews on the street that day that came and heard people getting the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, that said, what does this mean? They had been in Mesopotamia for 600 years. They had been in Spain, in Italy, in all of the, in Phrygia and Pamphylia. They'd been in all of those nations for their families for 600 years. The United States hasn't been here half that long yet. These people had been scattered, and for 600 years they were. Why were they there? Because God said, if you don't serve me, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. But if you seek me with all your heart, I'm going to bring you back again. Jesus and his disciples are standing in Jerusalem, that same Jerusalem. But the temple they're looking at is a rebuilt temple. It's not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been torn down and razed by the Babylonians. And after 70 years, the Jews came back and they rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. And the temple that Jesus and his disciples were looking at was the second temple, the rebuilt temple. It was a testament to the fact that the word of God had been fulfilled just like Isaiah said. They had been scattered, they had been gathered back once, and they rebuilt the temple. Well, the disciples are all country boys, and they're looking around in Jerusalem, and they're admiring all the buildings and the temple and the beauty and all the ornamentation and everything. And Jesus tells them, look at this, fellas. Not one stone's going to be left another. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus is standing in the first half of Isaiah's prophecy that twice God's going to destroy Jerusalem and scatter them all over the world. He's standing in the rebuilt Jerusalem. He's standing by the rebuilt temple. But now he says, it's coming a day, fellas. Not one stone is going to be left on another. And Rome is going to come down 30 years after Jesus and do that, or 40 years after Jesus and do that very thing. They're going to totally destroy Israel. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He said, Jerusalem's not going to be Jewish again until the end of the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is our time. The time of the Gentiles is the church age. It's where you and I are living right now. And guess who's back? Israel's back. And guess what's back? Jerusalem is Jewish again. And guess what that means? That means that our time is at its end. This is one of the most glaring, obvious passages of scriptures that lets you know, and me, lets us know that we live at the very end of our dispensation, at the very end of our time. God always does what he says. He always completes the prophecy. Praise God. So you read in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel talks about the nation that came back from all over the world. They've been gathered again. Zechariah talks about it. They're usually talking about it in a context of the Battle of Armageddon, but they're talking about the inevitable fulfillment of the prophecy or the word of God. What I want to impress in your mind and in your heart today is that whatever God has said about you and what is possible and in your life and what he's made available to you, that if he can raise up a nation and make it like a city on a hill for the rest of the world, you know what? People are not breaking into Russia today. People are not breaking into Red China today. We're building a wall at our southern border because we can't keep folks out. And no, if you're here and you came across, we're glad you're here. And I'm glad you made it. I said, if you're here and you came across, we're glad you made it. And it looks like it's turned out pretty well if you were here and you crossed. But we got to build a wall. Let me ask you. I asked you this before a long time ago. How many people can you have over for dinner? 20? Okay. What say you? Monia, I'm bringing 20 guys over. And she speaks in Sicilian really quickly. Give us a little of that, what you might say in Sicilian if you did. Really loud, like your mama. Like, no, not loud, loud, loud. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What were you thinking? I don't know what that means, but in any language, I understand that. What were you thinking? Could you have 50? You can't have 50. Why? I can't fit them. I can't feed them. It's too much. So America, we got a big dining table. And we welcome a lot of people. And right now we've got about 30 million that saw the city on the hill and came clambering up out of third world turmoil and poverty and trouble from Honduras and from Mexico and from Guatemala, and they came and they hazarded their lives, and they're making, I'm telling you what, they're making pretty good neighbors too. And they make great apostolics. They do. But we got to build a wall because our table is too small. We can't. Do you know there's 7 billion people in the world that would like to come here? You guys were just a stone throw away, though. That's why you made it. You couldn't have come from Nepal. But what made the city, what made it attractive? What made it a place where you might like to come? What made it a place where, like that poor family 2 weeks ago, riding along in a little convoy of SUVs, and the cartels, I don't know why, riddle the cars and the babies with machine gun fire. That's the kind of place you want to leave. And this is the kind of place you want to come to. But how did this place get to be like it is? Why isn't this place like that place? I'm going to tell you, because of the Word of God. Even though it's not fully obeyed, even though it's not fully followed, even though we're losing our grasp on the Word of God, this is the kind of place where a young man would look up, and what you saw was economic opportunity. But when you got here, it was safe. It was habitable. Nobody's going to come kick your... And it's because of the Word of God. And if we got just a little bit of the Word of God, and we get that, what would we have with a lot of the Word of God? And if your home and your life is in need of improvement, what I'm going to suggest to you today, you need more of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on. If you need a change in your life, if you need God to move in your life, if you need God to renovate your life, come on down to this altar right now. And I want you to begin to do business with God and make some decisions about what you're going to do concerning His Word. God will lead you in His Word. God will teach you His Word. God will set you up. We'll teach you a home Bible study. We'll open up a chart and a Bible in your home or at your business. God will begin to move on your house and on your life. Come on close, girls. There's somebody coming behind you. Come on close. Come on close.
Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you.
Come on close. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand.
You want the living.
the Lord. I want you to hook up with somebody next to you there. And I want you to begin to pray for them. But what I want you to pray is the word of God. What God's word has said. I want you to talk about what God's word has said concerning that brother, that sister. Come on. He took stripes in his body. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, and you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. Why don't we give him some praise and magnify him this morning? Ah, we praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is so good to be with you on a Sunday morning. Thanks be to God for the young lady or gentleman that was baptized. We'll figure that out in a little bit. And God is doing some wonderful things. We don't have church tonight. I would apologize for keeping you long this morning, but I won't, because I won't see you till Wednesday. So be a blessing to somebody. Fellowship some folks before you leave. Tell somebody how good God's been to you. And we'll see you next time. Lord bless you. Thank you.